Do you honestly believe that there's anywhere in Scripture that says that God helps those who help themselves? I'm here to tell you this morning that it is a moral from an Aesop's fable. And Aesop is not quoted in your Bible. Sorry, folks, that's just the way it is. There was a man who absolutely hated his wife's cat. And he decided that he was going to take that cat and he was going to, well, help us find a new place to live. So he grabbed the cat one day when his wife wasn't looking. He jumped in his car and he drove 5 blocks away, opened the door and set the cat down and turned around and headed back home. But as he pulled into his house, there was his cat walking up the driveway. He's thinking that didn't work. So he went and he grabbed the cat the next day and he drove 20 blocks away. He said, this will get rid of this cat. And so he put the cat in the car, drove 20 blocks away. He dropped the cat and he turned around and headed back home. And as he's coming home, what do you think he sees? There's the cat walking up the driveway. He thought, that just isn't working. So, next chance he got, he grabs the cat and he drove 20 miles. 20 miles. And he opened the door and he set the cat down and turned around to go home and realized he was lost. So he pulled out his cell phone and he dialed his wife's number and he said, hey honey, is the cat home yet? She said, yeah, why? He says, put the stupid cat on the phone. I'm lost. I need to know how to get home. I don't know if you've studied animals much. I'm a kind of an animal lover. But I can tell you right now that there's some animals that when you look at them, you realize there's not a whole lot going on behind the eyes. And I've been up to Mac's farm to fish I don't know how many times. I didn't get there this past summer. But one of the things that always amused me was that as I was out there by the pond fishing, a couple of those cows would always come up on the other side of the fence and they'd sit there and watch me fish. Well, one day, as I was catching nothing, I turned around and I looked at one of these cows and I went straight up to their face and I was looking at them. I was looking back at me and I looked into its eyes and you know what I saw? Not much. There wasn't a whole lot going on behind them, you know what I mean? Just sitting there chewing on something and looking at me like, you know, what's this goat doing? Sitting here putting a string in the water. These animals, you can tell, there's not a whole lot of native intelligence there, but we look at other animals like our cats and our dogs, and we tend to give them a great deal of intelligence, whether they have it or not. I've looked at Bonnie's goats, and I've noticed that they have the same kind of empty stare that a cow has. You know, there's not a whole lot going on there either. If you look into their eyes, you'll see. Of course, people think you're pretty strange if you're sitting there staring in the eyes of a goat or a cow. But the Bible itself compares us to a different kind of animal. And if you were to guess what kind of animal it is that God's Word compares us to, what do you think it would be? How many of you think it's an eagle? Because, you know, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, you know? Remember that one, Isaiah? Does God compare us to eagles? Not that one time is the only one I can remember them being compared to eagles. Most of the time, God compares us to a different kind of animal, and some of you already said it. What is it? And what are sheep like? That's another one of those animals that if you look at them real close and look into their eyes, you're going to find there's not a whole lot going on behind them. Some years ago, I was the assistant pastor of a church over in Trexlertown, and we would do a live nativity scene every Christmas. And guess whose job it was to get the animals to get them out to the nativity scene before the nativity scene started? Yes, I got to work with a cow, a horse, a couple goats, a llama or alpaca, I could never figure out which it was, and a sheep. Pretty much all the animals were pretty obedient, but the sheep were the most stubborn and less likely to do a whole lot that you wanted them to do. And the Bible compares us to people, or to sheep. And we're people who are like sheep. And if you want to open your Bible, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of Zechariah, chapter 10. And because it's a long passage, We're going to take it a little bit at a time as we go through our points this morning that Lynn will have up here on the board for you. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him," in Jesus, "the iniquity of us all," meaning all our sins have been placed on Jesus' shoulders. Because all we like, say it, have gone astray. Okay? That's why Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What do we need a shepherd for? Because all we like, yes. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to say, "I don't need anybody. I can take care of myself." But the truth is, we're like sheep, and sheep need a shepherd. Does God say God helps those who help themselves? You'll not find that anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, what we find here in the book of Zechariah chapter 10, if you will read with me the first two verses. Everybody got that? If you don't know where Zechariah is, it's right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. So go back two books from Matthew. Zechariah and Malachi. We read in the first two verses of Zechariah 10, "Ask the Lord for rain in the spring, for he makes the storm clouds, and he will send showers of rain, so every field becomes a lush pasture." Reading from the New Living Translation. "Ask the Lord for rain in the spring, for he makes the storm clouds, and he will send showers of rain, and every field becomes a lush pasture. Household gods have worthless advice. Fortune tellers predict only lies, and interpreters of dreams pronounce falsehood that give no comfort. So my people are wandering like lost sheep. They are attacked because they have no shepherd." The first thing I want us to understand about our self-sufficiency is that we need to totally depend on the shepherd, because he is the only one that can meet our needs. We need to depend on the shepherd to supply our needs or to meet our needs, because he's the only one that can do it. Now, my grandma Clark, who was a source of a lot of wisdom when I was growing up, was one of the people that were part of that greatest generation that Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation, because they lived through the Great Depression. And some years ago, many years ago, it came time to settle my grandma's house. She had to move out and they had to go to an assisted living place. And I was the one who was chosen to sell the house and settle all that kind of stuff for her. And one of the things that I noticed when we were going through the house was she had shelves and shelves and shelves of canned goods. Tons of them. Okay? Tons of shelves of canned goods, and going through the labels, we noticed that a lot of them were out of date. And I don't mean out of date. I mean way out of date. And I got to thinking, what is going on here? Why is she hoarding all this stuff? Well, she kept a lot of stuff in her cupboards and on her shelves, even food that she was never able to get to eat, obviously, because she had grown up with the idea, having gone through the Great Depression, that that may happen again. If that was to happen again, what does she have to have? She has to have food. She was actually born in 1904. We all know the Great Depression came along at the end of the 1920s. That lasted for a good several years, didn't it? And the people that lived through that came through that with the idea that we need to always have a savings somewhere so that in case this ever happens again, we got something to fall back on. And so she decided to do that with canned goods. Shelves and shelves and shelves of canned goods that had to just be disposed of because they were so old. There are people right here in our community, and you'll see some of them later on, they come to Breaking Bread, that don't know where their next meal is coming from. And this may be the only meal they get today. Does that shock you? Does that sadden you? It does. Why? Because that kind of need is so foreign to so many of us. Now, some of you might say, well, gosh, I live paycheck to paycheck. Yeah, a lot of us live paycheck to paycheck. But guess what? There are some people out there that don't get one of those. And so every day when they pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, that part that says, give us this day our daily bread, they do so with trouble in their heart because they don't know where the daily bread is going to come from. That's true. There are some people that are low on food. There's other people that are low on clothes. There are other people that are in danger of losing their home. Yet, there are those of us that say, I don't need to depend on anybody because I can meet my own needs. I don't dare to ask anybody else to help me meet my needs because I have to do it all myself. Well, is that what the Bible says here in Zechariah chapter 10? Is that Zechariah saying, yo, you sheep, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You've got to supply yourself with things. Folks, you and I trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps would be like you and I standing in a giant bucket and trying to lift ourselves by the handle. Which, by the way, is a perfect picture of Barry Sanders-style economy. But I'm not going to get political much. Our Lord taught us to ask God to give us our daily bread. Notice the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? We need to go to the Lord and ask Him to meet our needs. We are sheep who need a shepherd to provide us, provide for us in our needs. Now, Isaiah urges the readers here to ask the Lord to send spring rain. Now, why in the world would he ask to encourage people to pray for the spring rain? Everybody knows that April showers bring... it just happens. Right? We don't need to pray about that. It just happens. It's going to come. Everybody knows that April showers bring May flowers. Why involve God in any of this? We don't really need to stress Him with this. He's busy enough. Right? He's so busy. But did you notice what it says here is He will send showers of rain so every field becomes a lush pasture. I can tell you right now, I have never met a farmer who was an atheist. Never once. I've known a bunch of them. And I've never met a single one who is an atheist. Why do you think that is? Because farmers are more righteous than the rest of us? Well, maybe in this case. Maybe not. Zechariah says, only God gives the rain that waters the crops, that gives us the food to keep us alive. He is the one who can take a dry land and turn it into a lush pasture. Because He's the one who gives us rain. Zechariah says in verse 2 that there are those who are idol worshippers who depend on anything and anyone but God. Household gods give worthless advice. Fortune tellers predict only lies and interpreters of dreams pronounce falsehood. They give no comfort. So my people are wandering like lost sheep and they are attacked because they have no shepherd. If we do not depend on God, then we will continue to wander like lost sheep who have no shepherd. God helps those who help themselves. No, God shepherds those who come to Him and depend on Him. Depend on Him for guidance. Depend on Him for the things that we need. Now, some of you who are Bible scholars say yes, but Zechariah here is speaking to a bunch of Jews and they're rebuilding the temple. What does that have to do with us today? Back then, those Jews knew that they needed to depend on God. We don't really need to depend on God today. I mean, that was then, and this is now. They needed God. We got science. Yes. We have science. And science helps us understand what our needs are, and it gives us the answers for what we need. We've been educated in the thousands of years since this was written. So we're a more educated and enlightened society now. So who really needs to depend on God for much? Well, guess what? There's a whole generation of people out there that believe that what I just said is true. Yeah, back then they didn't have science. Today we got us. We don't need God so much as we used to. Let me ask you this. Who do you depend on to meet your needs? Some of us think we depend on this right here. Our biceps and our triceps and our own strength. Well, great. You go ahead and depend on those things. Give it a try. You know what's going to happen eventually? This gets tired. Then who do you depend on? Like Dr. Phil says, you go ahead and do that. And let us know how it works for you. Eventually, our strength fails. We don't have as much strength as we need, though we think we have more than we have. Our pipeline of supply pulls pretty well here in the United States of America. Do you know what the weakest or the poorest county in Pennsylvania is? Would you be surprised if I told you it was Philadelphia? Philadelphia County is the poorest county in the state or the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And the median income in Philadelphia is over $40,000. But they live in a place where the rent is extremely high and everything costs so much. What would you do if you could get $40,000 a year? Why is it that you didn't hit the Powerball last night? I know some of you are saying, well, because I didn't play it. Some of you are saying, I did, but don't tell anybody. God knows what our needs are. He knows what our needs are, and He's waiting for us to come to Him and say, God, you know what my needs are. Please help. The problem is, we tend to look to other people to meet those needs, or we look to ourselves to meet those needs. And if we ourselves are weak people, and we think we need to depend on somebody else to meet our needs, what are we doing? We're going to somebody else who's just as weak as we are, and depending on them to meet our needs. That's why I've done so much marriage counseling over the years, because of that failed expectation thing that married people have about each other. And the truth is, folks, there is only one person that can meet every need that we have. And that's our shepherd. Yeah, but he can't meet my own emotional needs. Yes, he can. But he can't meet my needs for food. Oh, yes, he can. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and how many things will be added unto you? All these things. The Lord takes care of those who help themselves. No. The Lord helps those who will admit their dependency. And we need to depend on Him. Whether you and I realize it or not, God supplies the answer to our needs. Whether we recognize that's where they're coming from or not. Okay, so here's a question. How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant or a diner, and before your food gets there, you know, you're talking politely, and then when your food gets there, the conversation stops, and you bow, and you pray, and you thank God for the food? How many of you do that? How many of you are lying? Have you ever noticed the strange looks that you get from some people when you pause and you pray before you eat? I've noticed it. And there have been times that my wife and I have not just prayed for the food, we've asked our server if we can pray for them. And we'll pray for them while they're standing right there. We've done that before. I think that's something you do some more of. But you watch and you see people give you these strange looks. Why are they looking at you strangely? Yeah, we've had people come over and say, hey, we noticed you're praying. Right on. Keep at it. Fight the fight. Others look at you strangely. Why? Well, then wonder what you're praying for. Why are you praying? Why are you praying? I've had people say it, and they'll say, well, I'm praying because I want to thank God for supplying this food. God didn't supply it. You just bought it. Really? Where'd the food come from? Where did the money come from so that we had the privilege of sitting in a restaurant and having somebody bring us food? Where does all that come from? We don't hide our gratitude. We pray before we eat, in public or in private, even at home. We do it at home when nobody else is looking. Why? Well, because it's okay to come to God and be grateful for the things that He supplies us with. God is the one who meets our needs and supplies us with food and the resources to buy it. God is the one who supplies us. We are sheep. And the best way to handle our needs is depend on the shepherd who supplies the answer. Okay? Philippians 4:19 says this, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God will supply all of our needs according to His riches. Folks, God's got more money than the Powerball. He's got resources that nothing in this world can possibly imagine. That's why we say, like it says in Scripture, that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all that kind of stuff. What does that mean? He owns it all. It's all His. His resources are immense. We can't even begin to imagine what the resources are. Yet we pray to God and we say, oh God, you know, I got this need. Please meet it by doing this. Please meet it by giving me some of that. Lord, please meet it by helping me win the Mega Millions. And to God, that's small potatoes. Because the Mega Millions are nothing compared to what He did. He would rather have us come to Him and say, Lord, give me more of You. Lord, shepherd me. Be my shepherd. Because I'm lost and I don't know my way. Depend on Him. Secondly, if you look at verse 3, we read, "My anger burns against your shepherds, and I will punish these leaders. For the Lord of heaven's armies has arrived to look after Judah, His flock. He will make them strong and glorious like a proud war horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, the tent peg, the bow for battle, and all the rulers. They will be like mighty warriors in battle, trampling their enemies in the mud under their feet. Since the Lord is with them as they fight, they will overthrow even the enemy's horsemen. I will strengthen Judah and save Israel. I will restore them because of my compassion. It will be as though I had never rejected them, for I am the Lord their God who will hear their cries. The people of Israel will come like mighty warriors, and their hearts will be made happy as if by wine. Their children too will see it and be glad. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord." Point number 2 is that we need to depend on the shepherd to strengthen us. We need to depend on Him for strength. We need to depend on Him for our needs. Number 2, we need to depend on Him for our strength. You've probably heard the parable, it's not a Jesus parable, about the woodpecker that came to a mighty tree one day, and he began to tap it with his beak, and as he did it, lightning struck the tree and splintered it. And as he flew away, he said, "I am one bad bird." It's easy to overestimate our own strength. I mean, truthfully speaking, how many of you really think you're Superman or Superwoman? Do any of you honestly think you're that? Maybe, no, not Superwoman, maybe Wonder Woman or Superman. I don't think many of us are confused enough to think that we really are any of those things. But we think we're strong enough to handle most of what life throws at us. And I think that a lot of us walk into our trials with the attitude of, okay, Lord, if You get me here, I'll take it from there. When the truth is, we need to depend on the Lord for our strength. We don't like to think about our weaknesses. We like to think we're pretty strong, but then something will happen in our life. Some big catastrophe will come, or even a small catastrophe will come, and all of a sudden our weaknesses are on display. Why does this happen? Because we tend to overestimate our strength. We tend to believe we've got a pretty good grip on life until our boss hands us the pink slip. We tend to think we're pretty strong, and then our spouse hands us a piece of paper that's got a blue cardboard backer on it, and we realize that our life is falling apart. Or the day comes that we're doing fine, just thinking everything's okay, and we get a phone call, and it's the local police saying, "Is this Mr. Van Horn? We have your child here in jail. They've been caught doing this, that, or the other thing." And all of a sudden, it's like, "Oh, Lord! What? Why me? Why me? Why do we let these things happen to me?" If we think that we are strong enough to handle our trials, we are sadly, sadly mistaken. Look at verse 3. It says, "My anger burns against your shepherds, and I will punish these leaders. For the Lord of heaven's armies has arrived to look after Judah, his flock. He will make them strong and glorious, like a proud war horse in battle." I love the way that Zechariah describes this Lord who will come and do this. Because he's talking to the kingdom of Judah, if I give you some background. And Judah has just been decimated by the Babylonian pagan empire. They've been totally blown apart, destroyed by these powerful Babylonians. But God is saying, what? I'm going to bring somebody, and this somebody will be the cornerstone. What's the cornerstone? Well, the cornerstone is the one that makes the foundation fit together. In other words, he's going to bring somebody who's going to make a foundation that all fits together well. That's Jesus. Okay? And then he says, "I will make him the tent peg." How many of you have ever heard of Jesus referred to as a tent peg? What's a tent peg? He's the one that stabilizes the tent so it can stand. Right? He calls him the battle bow. I like that one. The battle bow. What's a battle bow? Well, if you don't know, ask Mr. Patrick back there, because he knows bows and arrows. This is a battle bow. It is an instrument of warfare. Okay? How many of you right now could use a battle bow? Could you use one? Well, good. Because remember, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against the powers and principalities of the dark forces of the earth. And you can't fight the battle by yourself. You need somebody to fight that battle for you, and the Lord has given us one who is our battle bow. Who is that? He's referred to as the ruler of all rulers, or the King of Kings. Most Bible scholars will look at this passage, see it as a prophecy about the coming Christ, who would become the ultimate strength and the ultimate shepherd of God's people. But why do we need a shepherd? Because we're weak. We need one who can supply the answer for our needs. And we need somebody who can give us strength. Where does your strength come from? That's a tricky question. Because a lot of people will go to a lot of different places to try to find strength. Oftentimes you make the mistake of looking to other people and say, you know, I find my strength in this individual. The scripture is very clear that the one who wants to be your strength is the cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow, the ruler of all rulers, the King of all kings. This is the one, really, who the only one who deserves to be the source of our strength. A lot of us don't understand that if we rely on our own strength, we're a lot like a wind-up toy. How many of you have ever played with a wind-up toy or gotten your kids a wind-up toy? How do they work? Oh, there's a little key that fits in the side or is attached to the side, and you crank the thing up and you set it down and it starts to do its thing. I used to have one of those things that looked like a set of false teeth, you know? and you wind up the toy and you set it down, it's got these little feet that go like this, and the feet go ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and that couple is just terribly funny. But you know what happened eventually? The spring winds down, it loses all of its strength, it loses all of its energy, and what does it do? It stops. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be like the Energizer Bunny, you need to plug yourself into the one who is the power source. What will happen if you were to take one of those toys and plug it into your wall socket? It'll run until you don't pay your electric bill. In other words, it'll keep on running. We need to plug ourselves into the power source. Who is the power source? Only one. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: if we trust people, we get what people can do. If we trust in money, we get what money can do. If we trust ourselves, we get what we can do. But if we trust in God, we get what God can do. Do you need God's strength in your life today? Anybody here going through a tough time? Folks, I look at your faces out there and I see heavy hearts. We are worshiping today in a congregation full of heavy hearts. And some of you are saying, well, gee, how come today? It's not today. It's every day. We all come with our shoulders burdened down with something. And we need to plug ourselves into the power source that can give us the strength to deal with it. Amen? Thirdly, and very quickly, in verses 8 through 12, we read, when I whistle to them, they will come running, for I have redeemed them. From the few who are left, they will grow as numerous as they were before. Though I have scattered them like seeds among the nations, they will still remember me in distant lands. They and their children will survive and return again to Israel. I will bring them back from Egypt, gather them from Assyria. I will resettle them in Gilead and Lebanon until there is no more room for them all. They will pass safely through the sea of distress. For the waves of the sea will be held back and the waters of the Nile will dry up. The pride of Assyria will be crushed and the rule of Egypt will end. By my power I will make my people strong, and by my authority they will go wherever they wish. I, the Lord, have spoken. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to depend on the shepherd to lead us. God helps those who lead themselves. God leads those who are willing to be led. And we must be willing to be led. How many of you have ever read Alice in Wonderland? A couple of you? Okay. Well, let me give you a little story about Alice in Wonderland. One day Alice meets this little thing called the Cheshire Cat. Remember the Cheshire Cat? The one that grin that goes way out here? Okay. And she asks the Cheshire Cat this: would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? And the Cheshire Cat responds and says, that depends a good deal on where you want to go, said the cat. And Alice replied, well, I don't much care where. And the Cheshire Cat replies, then it doesn't matter which way you go. If you don't care where you're going to end up, then it doesn't matter which way you go. You might as well just go. But to most of us, it does matter. So the question is, how do we know which choice is best, which road is right, which direction to head in? How are we supposed to know where to go? Follow the shepherd, folks. We need to follow the Lord's leading in things. Notice it says here, I love this, I will whistle for them and gather them, he says in verse 8. I will whistle for them. Okay? How do you know how to whistle? Back when I was a kid, you know, this fall, we used to spend a lot of time down in Steve and Ted Richardson's house. And we played football in the backyard. And we would play football in the backyard until it was time for supper. And it was time for supper, my grandfather would come out behind the house where we lived on Columbia Street, 164 Columbia Street in Corning, and a block away, he would whistle, you know, that kind of whistle, not the loud one, and we would hear him, and it was supper time. And we were young boys. And you know what supper time is? Yeah, oh boy, it's supper time. And we would drop whatever we're doing. Guess where we go? We go running back up the alley to Grandma and Grandpa's house because it was supper time. And Grandma knew how to turn a bean. She knew how to cook. And supper was always good. And Grandpa would whistle, and we would come. I still do that at home. When the kids are upstairs, and they're doing something that's loud, and it's supper time, I stand at the bottom of the stairs, and I whistle the loud one. They hate it. But they know it's supper time, and they come. I will whistle for them and gather them. The same way you whistle for a dog to come to you, the same way Grandpa whistled for us, God calls his sheep. He calls for us, and we follow him. Verses 9 and 10 says that he gathers them to redeem them, to bring them back from wherever they are, to bring them to the place where he wants them. He delivers them from trouble this way, because he calls them and they come. And now some of you are thinking, wait a minute. I know I'm supposed to follow the shepherd, but how am I supposed to do that? How do I know where he wants me to go? Well, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. How do you learn the shepherd's whistle? How do you learn the shepherd's voice? By listening. You've heard me give this illustration before, but if I was to call you on the phone and not tell you who I was, you pick up the phone, and I say, hi. How many of you would know it was me on the other end of the phone? Without looking at the caller ID. How many of you would know it's me? How many of you wouldn't know it's me? If you didn't raise your hand the first time, you got to raise your hand the second time. Okay, how many of you wouldn't know it's me? Why wouldn't you know? Why wouldn't you know? Have you never heard my voice before? How many of you have kind of like repressed it? You know, you've repressed it and said, I don't want to hear it anymore. Why wouldn't you recognize my voice? What's the difference between the people in the first group and the second group? Oh boy, you know, I'm pretty good with the bowling ball. Stay out of my way. The difference between group one and group two is group one has heard my voice enough times on the phone that they recognize it. Group two hasn't heard my voice enough on the phone and don't. If you want to know the shepherd's voice, folks, learn what it sounds like. And the primary place where you hear the Lord's voice is right here. It's in the Word of God. And we've got to know what the Word of God says. So when that inward impulse comes and says, yes, your neighbor was mean to you, flatten their tires. Like the guy did in Philadelphia, or just in the news. We can look at this and say, wait a minute. God wouldn't want me to flatten their tires. Or when the voice inside of our head says, look, they did you wrong, you need to get them back to us. Everybody knows what goes around comes around. Does the Word says? Do unto others if they've done to you. Or do unto others and split before they get a chance. Learn his voice. Learn what it sounds like. And you'll be likely to hear it well. Where do I find guidance? Number one, you need to look in his word. Number two, circumstances may lead you. Okay? The Lord may open a door. You prayed about it. You said, Lord, I need your guidance in this thing. I think your word is telling me that this is the way to go. Should I go this way? And if circumstances open up before you, that may very well be the place to go. But there's a third place that we can look. And that is to the spiritual guidance of people that we trust as our spiritual leaders or superiors. The Word of God, circumstances, and the counsel of godly people. Notice I said godly people. Psalm 1, okay? You need to walk in the counsel of the godly, not the ungodly. His word is his voice. It tells us which way to go. And here is what I want you to pray today. I want you to pray Lord, help me to go as I am led, to go when I'm led, and to go where I'm led. Will you pray that prayer? Lord, help me to go as I'm led, when I'm led, and where. Mark 6:34 says that Jesus came out and he saw this great multitude and he was moved by compassion for them because they were like sheep who had no shepherd. Does God help those who help themselves? God shepherds those who are willing to submit themselves to him as sheep, to a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Do you hear the shepherd calling you? Do you hear his voice? Can you hear him whistling to you? I'm here to tell you this morning that you can always depend on him. He will never leave you, forsake you, and never fail you. Our Father, this morning we come to you as sheep who need a shepherd. We come to you, Father, as people who are in need of your guidance, who are in need of your leadership. Father, there may be those here today that say that they need you to be their tent peg, that is their stabilizer. Father, there are others here that would say they need you to be their battle bow because they're fighting a mighty battle. Whatever the case might be, dear God, we pray that you would use us in a way that would show the world that even though we are like sheep who went astray, that there's one who found us and threw us over his shoulders and has led us in the way that we should go. Father, for those here this morning that need your stabilizing influence, dear God, give it to them. Father, for those that are here this morning and they need you to be their battle bow, dear God, give them victory in this battle, whatever it is. And in so doing, glorify yourself. And dear God, our prayer all together this morning would be, Lord, help us, teach us the way to go, and then help us to follow you all the days of our life. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.